speak to us your word, that we would take your word with us, that we would be drawn to you so that we can be more like you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So I think I mentioned this one time before, but when I was a little younger, I was driving and I found myself impatient driving, like many of us do at times. And I did something that's pretty bold looking back. I asked the Lord for patience, and you got to be careful when you do that because the Lord will take you up on that. And so I'm pretty sure I've shared this story before, but the Lord said, get behind the slowest car that you can find. And so I got behind the slowest car, and that was really hard. It warred with my flesh. And in that, though, the Lord met me because he wanted me not just to get behind the slowest car, but he wanted me to pray with him. And he wanted me to slow down in my spirit and meet with him in that time. And I wanted to do that with him. You know, I didn't want to be like one of those people that has those bumper stickers that says like, no Jesus, no peace. And then they have their hand out the window, like shaking their fist at people and they cut them off and stuff. Because I wanted to actually carry the Lord's character. You know, the idea was to not just slow down when I'm behind a car, but slow down generally in life and meet with him. And I found in that time over a couple of weeks of him doing this, because he didn't tell me to do it once. He was like, okay, we're doing it again and again and again. And I found myself not really caring much about how fast I was driving, how fast people around me were driving. But it led me more to pray for people around me. And the specific prayer was that they could find rest for their souls in the same way that I was finding it in this quiet time with the Lord, where he slowed everything down and brought me into his presence. And so I wish I could say I mastered that patience, but the patience is from God. It's in his nature. So simply put, if I'm dependent on him, I have his patience. And if I'm not, then I don't. And that's really how it works. So we've been looking at the Old Testament, how it points to Jesus. And last week we looked at Joseph, who looked a lot like Jesus. And one characteristic we see in Joseph that resembles Christ a lot is faithful patience. And not just faithful patience, but continuing to seek the Lord and serve the Lord despite a lot of suffering and a lot of difficult situations and toward those who mistreated him. So last week we looked at really the suffering of Joseph and how that reflected the suffering of Jesus. And now we're going to look at the second half of his life, which is really ends in his exaltation, but there's still suffering for him to go through to be refined, to be more like the Lord. And so where we left off, you know, long story short, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Pastor Michael just talked about Jacob. They lied to Jacob. They told him that Joseph was dead, because these are Jacob's 12 sons, and that he had died. And he ended up at an officer's home in Egypt, whose name was Potiphar, a servant. And there he resisted Potiphar's wife, who made advances toward him. And he resisted that temptation, but then she framed him. He was thrown in prison. So he's obeying the Lord, but he is still suffering. He's still going through difficulty. And this was by design of the Lord to test Joseph and really to take on more of his life, because he had future plans for Joseph that would be very reflective of Jesus, and actually the bigger plan of redemption for all of Israel. If Joseph didn't do what he did, the whole nation of Israel, their existence comes into question. So there's a lot at play here. So many, if you think about this, he's in prison for years, like a decade in prison. And if you're in this time and you've been following the Lord all this time, because there's really no recorded sin of Joseph, even though I'm sure he sinned at some point, but you would be tempted to become bitter. You would be tempted to even blame God, even become discouraged in this prison. Like, I keep following the Lord and yet I keep suffering. But Joseph, in this time, he served the Lord and he continued to serve the Lord so well that the captain of the guard made him oversee all the prisoners. Now, that captain of the guard was Potiphar, himself, the one who threw him in prison. And it shows that when we follow God, a good reputation ensues from that. And it's because character proves itself with motives. If someone's suffering and yet they keep following God and having their character, it's hard to go against that. It's hard to say anything bad about that. So I want to read one verse from 39, then we'll be moving to chapter 40. Verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. So even though he's suffering and it's difficult, the Lord is working and the Lord is making him advance and prosper in the eyes of man. And so he's in prison for years, patiently serving the Lord. He's in this tough situation. And finally, the time came for a possible release from prison. So the butler, who was also the cupbearer for Pharaoh, and he was in charge of the drinks, and then the chief baker, who was in charge of the food, they had offended Pharaoh. And we don't know, it doesn't really say what it was. It could be a comment like, here's your muffins, and by the way, you should cut back on those, and maybe the juice too, you know, and then he got offended and threw him in prison. But I would think it was more serious that maybe they were trying to poison Pharaoh. And so he had them thrown in prison under suspicion. And while they're in prison, now they're being served by Joseph. They each have a dream. And Joseph, much like Daniel did, he will be the interpreter of these dreams. So we pick up in chapter 40, verse 9. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "Behold, in my dream, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches. It was though it budded, it blossomed, shot forth, and it clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, 'This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner, when you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house.'" And that's the plea from Joseph. Here's the interpretation of the dream. It's going to go well with you. You're going to be restored, but remember me so I can finally get out of prison because I'm here unjustly. Verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he also said to Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head." So Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation of it, of this dream. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." So not as good of an outcome. "Now it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler, as was interpreted, to his butlership again, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." And so, in the Word, God, on many occasions, the Lord will speak in dreams. And so to Jacob, Solomon, Daniel, he spoke in these dreams, but he also spoke to people who didn't believe in God, to Laban, who Pastor Michael just talked about, Pharaoh, Abimelech, Nebuchadnezzar, Pilate's wife. And so the interpretation was God's purpose, and his purposes are sometimes to bless or to judge. And in this case, it was a blessing for the butler, who was innocent, but it was judgment for the baker, who is guilty. And we see how this situation with Joseph will point to Jesus in some very clear ways. If you remember, like Jesus, like Joseph, Jesus was on the cross. And if you remember, he was placed in between two criminals convicted of serious crimes. And these two people are a symbol of Jesus in the middle between a believer and a non-believer, and the different eternal fate of each, because one would place their trust in him and one would not. So you don't have to turn there, but I want to read Luke 23 through 32 through 34. This is Jesus on the cross. There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. When they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they divided his garments and they cast lots. Now Joseph's robe, his garment was also taken from him. But here you have two criminals. The difference here in Jesus when he's on the cross is that they were both guilty. And Jesus' body, as we just celebrated in communion, his body would be broken, his blood would be shed. And there's also symbolism in that in the one, the butler gave wine, the baker gave bread. His body would be broken, his blood shed, and whether he would be received or not would really determine their eternal outcome. So then Luke 23, 39 through 43 says, "One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise.'" So similarly, the chief butler was restored while the baker was condemned. It is specific in the baker's condemnation, though. In chapter 40, verse 19, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you." It's the saddest fate of man, of all fate. The saddest fate is to die eternally in our sins and be separated from the Savior who had his hand out to help us, to restore us. If only there could be repentance, and instead that hand is rejected. Even this morning, if I just have to stop and say, if you haven't received Jesus, who is your salvation, as your Lord and Savior, don't let it go another day. Don't let it go a single other day, because you're not promised tomorrow. Receive him right now. Just go to him, pray, receive him as your Lord and Savior, ask for forgiveness of your sins. And so Joseph was foreshadowing the Christ between two people communicating their fate as a picture of Christ laying down his life to offer his salvation to those who would receive him, or the rejection of him without repentance that would lead to condemnation. Notice also that Joseph asked the butler to remember him, that when he was restored, he could come out of the pit, really from prison. But the butler would forget, and Joseph would be in prison another 2 years. He would have to stay in prison. So when you look at that and you see Joseph's faithfulness all this time, he resisted temptation. He was falsely accused and taken out from his brothers. And now, all these years later, he's faithful again, hoping he would be out of prison, but he has to stay there another 2 years. It seems unjust. It seems like Joseph has been patient and obedient, yet he suffered more. And you may feel like that sometimes. You serve God, you're faithful, you're faithful under trial, and you endure it, but life isn't easy still, and life doesn't seem fair at times. Everything done to Jesus, on the other hand, was not fair, and yet he did endure to bring us this salvation that he gives us. But Jesus was the most righteous man that ever lived, and yet he was a man of suffering, great suffering. He was called the suffering servant. But it's in those times where I believe the rubber really meets the road, where we have an opportunity when it's not just that life is difficult, but it is mounted up and there has still been obedience, though none of us are perfect, where the Lord calls us to keep being obedient and stay with him. And the alternative route is really taking on that discouragement and letting that consume us instead of continuing to run the race with the Lord. But I found that in that time is where we really have the opportunity to take on the Lord's character and his life like nothing else, and even be exalted and honored by him when it's all said and done, like Joseph would be, or fall away in discouragement. And so it's a very influential time for whether we suffer and we have to endure in that, for better or for worse, how we handle that refiner's fire when it comes. Some resort to self-reliance. Many do at times, becoming impatient with God's plan and making their own plan. Some get bitterness of heart. Some become mad at God or try to escape trials or escape reality itself on their own. And this can lead from anything to binging TV shows to substance abuse, just escaping it all to cope. It's kind of that fine line where, do I still hang in here with the Lord, or am I done with this and I want to go my way? And I kind of shake my fist at the Lord and I go do my own thing to deal with it. And so I would encourage us not only to hang in there, but hang with him in it, in the fire, like Daniel's friends did in the refiner's fire, because it's an opportunity to take on his life in an atmosphere that only trials can produce, because that's where we need him the most. It is the times when we are broken down, much like Jacob, broken down into that place where we can't do anything else but go to the Lord, that his life can most clearly be reflected in us in those times. And those can be the times where you don't want to seek him the most, but they're the opportunity when we finally surrender to him for him to bring his life through that suffering and even disarm our self-dependence, which is our biggest problem and our biggest obstacle. How divine it is when, instead of discouragement and self-reliance, we continue to trust God in the trials and we continue to serve him and then see what he does with that. George Matheson wrote, "We commonly associate patience with lying down. Yet there is a patience that I believe to be harder, the patience that can run. To lie down in the time of grief, to be quiet under the stroke of adverse fortune, implies a great strength, but I know of something that implies a greater strength still. It is the power to work under stress, to have a great weight at your heart and still run, to have a deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily tasks. It is a Christ-like thing. The hardest thing is that most of us are called to exercise our patience, not in the sick bed, but in the street. To wait is hard. To do it with good courage is harder." And I think the point there is the approach to continue to trust and obey God, even when circumstances give us reason to be discouraged, to drop out, to give up, or to give in to sin, to just hang in there with him. So you keep running with him. You see what he does with that. So Joseph, for 2 years, he doesn't give up. He continues to trust the Lord and he continues to serve the Lord, even though he can't see the finish line. And so finally, when God had developed enough of his life in him, and there was purpose for that, through that broken dependence, God exalted Joseph and showed him the purpose of why he had to endure so much. One key element was to learn how to love his enemies, which only God can produce with us through great exposure to him, because that's probably the hardest thing that we can do. You can imagine if your brothers sold you into slavery, pushed you out of your home, wiped your memory from your dad, telling him that you had died, that you might have a little bitterness built up in you. You probably have a lot of bitterness built up in you, that if you saw them and you had the chance for revenge against them, you would love to get them back. But in those days when Joseph was in prison, I believe they molded Joseph's heart to the Lord's heart. So when the opportunity came, he could approach his brothers with the Lord's eyes and the Lord's purposes even more so than that. So to summarize what happened next, much like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's time, Pharaoh now had a few dreams from the Lord, and they were very similar, these dreams. So in one, Pharaoh dreamed of 7 plump, healthy cows that were feeding in a meadow. Then 7 ugly and skinny cows came into the picture, and they actually ate up the plump, healthy cows. Pretty weird dream, but we all have very weird dreams, right? Then Pharaoh dreamed of 7 plump heads of grain, of stalk, sprouting up out of the ground. Then 7 thin, scorched heads of grain devour those in the same way. And so when Pharaoh told his butler, the butler was like, hey, where else did I have a dream interpreted? I think I know a guy. And he's like, oh, wait, Joseph. It's been 2 years. Yeah, this guy Joseph can tell you and he can interpret your dream. You ever forget something that's really important? You're like, oh, can you imagine it being 2 years? And he's like, oh, yeah, I forgot about Joseph, the guy who like did all this for me. This guy can interpret your dream. But this was all God's timing. And so the butler told Pharaoh, maybe Joseph can interpret the dream. If you go to chapter 41, verse 29, Joseph indeed had the interpretation. It says, indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. So Pharaoh, impressed by all this, he said in verse 40, you shall be over my house to Joseph, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. All of a sudden, Joseph goes from years in prison, all this suffering, to all of a sudden exalted, to really equal with Pharaoh overseeing all of Egypt. And after all that time, the purpose started to unfold. 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, in his timing. So like Joseph, Jesus suffered greatly for many years. When it was time, in his faithfulness, he was appointed by God to save the lives of all that would come to him, just like Joseph now would be in a position to do. Even to those who mistreated him, Joseph was supposed to be the supplier of the food that would save their lives. So now comes the time of exalting for Joseph after all this faithful suffering. Jesus said, he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. So in humbling himself over all those years, the Lord was actually preparing him to be who he called him to be in this time of deliverance, which was exceedingly important on the timeline of history. And it would be used for his redemption. So Joseph was really second only to Pharaoh in all Egypt, but that was by the measure of the throne, not even in responsibility. In those and in honor, he was equal. And Joseph faithfully carried out the prophecy of this dream. So for 7 years of plenty, he oversaw it, but then he stocked up food during those 7 years so that when the 7 years of famine would come, they would have preparation. And he had storehouses of food, of grain, that they were prepared for that. And so there was a bigger plan going on than just saving Egypt, because also the famine extended out to Israel and the promised land that the Lord had brought, and to even Jacob and his sons. And now you start to see the purpose that God was bringing, that this famine would actually bring the brothers back to Joseph, who now would be in a place of need to fulfill the dream that he had when he was a little kid, if you remember that, that they all would come and they all would bow before him. So Joseph would not only save the lives of the Egyptians, but also his brothers and also the nation of Israel. And the dream he had as a boy, I wanted to recall that. Genesis 37:6-8. And I'll just read that a few verses. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves or stalks of grain, just like in that dream, in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaf stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And of course, his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us when they were kids? Now all this is coming to fruition because all of this is a work of God. So imagine Joseph watching his brothers come up from Israel, and they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. And you can imagine the range of emotions that you would feel as your brothers approach you. In the human nature, the emotions of hatred, wanting vengeance, wanting payback, or even in pride and in arrogance, knowing like, now I oversee all of Egypt. Now it's your turn to come down and bow before me, just like I said when I was a kid. All of those human elements in the flesh, those emotions could battle with you. And I imagine Joseph knew, though, that his exaltation was only from the Lord, because it was a dream that was given by the Lord in the first place. And in all these years of dependence on the Lord had prepared him for this time. So Jacob, Joseph's brother, he sent 10 sons besides Benjamin to go get food in Egypt because of the famine. And in fulfillment of the dream, they actually did bow down to Joseph. They didn't recognize him. And Joseph didn't know it, but this was also a foreshadow of Jesus, whose own did not recognize him as the Messiah, the only one that could save them and us from our spiritual famine that would lead to death. But even those who did not recognize Jesus will bow down to him one day. Philippians 2:8-11 says, He, Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that day will come for all to bow before him, although there will be different eternal fates for those who believe in him or not. So Joseph also did not know that providing food during the famine was going to save the nation of Israel, and in particular, his brother Judah. And his brother Judah would be really important because that was the line that Jesus Christ would eventually come through. In fact, as the story unfolds, it's Judah who shows the greatest repentance and the greatest character of all the brothers. And I don't know if that's one of the reasons he was chosen to be in the line of Judah. But the brothers go and they ask for food and they're tested. Joseph holds them there for 3 days. Then Judah goes back and he gets Benjamin, because Joseph called for the youngest son from Jacob to come back. And when Jacob found out about this, he's like, whatever you do, please bring Benjamin back, because I'll be pretty much undone if something happens to him. And then when they come back to Joseph, he says, he kind of sets him up. Benjamin's found guilty, deserving of death, he says. And Judah is the one who actually intervenes and says, take my life instead. And so out of all the brothers, Judah showed the most character and remorse. And it's at this point when the brothers start to repent. They start to see their wrong. They see all that they have done and they're being convicted of it, that Joseph broke down and he wept and he revealed himself to them. If you remember, when Jesus came into Jerusalem and he revealed himself as the Messiah, one of the first things he did after the parade and the triumphal entry is he came into the walls of Jerusalem and he wept. He cried, actually. And he said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And I think we see the Joseph Jesus picture very clearly from a verse in John 1:11. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Joseph didn't know, but he's setting this pattern of Christ throughout his life, through the suffering, through the enduring love, now being the deliverer and the saver of lives and the preservation of the line. Just like Jesus is the one who suffers, but is faithful to the Lord and is exalted and is the deliverer of all of our souls. And so now we see in Joseph it all come full circle, his purpose through suffering, to love those who were against him, to provide them with deliverance, save their lives, just like Jesus. So move over to chapter 45, a few verses from there. So now Joseph is revealing himself to his brothers. And he said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You imagine this, how much this would cut to their heart. Like, you're alive and you're now like overseeing all of Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Now notice how that is not a reaction of, I hate you, I want revenge, you're guilty, I have the power now to condemn you. It says, he's like saying, don't worry about it, because this is something that God ordained. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity or a family line for you in the earth. And that would be the line that would produce Jesus Christ. And to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. What an awesome thing for Joseph to experience all this. And instead of bitterness of heart, instead of shaking his fist at God, continuing to serve, continuing to trust, and then seeing God's purposes unfold. And then when he finally reveals himself, to not have it be in hatred and anger, but with the heart of Christ to show them this is God's plan. So now they are drawn to God as well. And so after they were all spared and established, Joseph went to bury Jacob. And so he established them, took care of them, and he went to bury Jacob after he died in the promised land. And the brothers came to Joseph as his servants now. And they said this, if you move to chapter 50, this is the last part of scripture that we're covering in this Joseph story. But he said, before your father died, he commanded saying, this is the brothers, because now the brothers are actually scared. Now Jacob died and they're like, is Joseph going to turn on us now? They said, before your father died, he commanded saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now, please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about it as it is this day to save many people alive. So full circle, like Joseph, Jesus suffered greatly, but was obedient to God without record of sin toward those who mistreated him. And he brought deliverance. He was their means of deliverance. And it was the father's wish, just like here with Jacob, that the son would forgive those who were against him if they received him, just like the brothers are doing to Joseph. And so even though man sinned, God carried out good through his son to save many people alive, as it says in the last verse there. And eventually they would be brought back into the promised land in this time of Joseph. The next thing we're going to cover probably is that deliverance in Exodus and how that points to Christ. But that also is a reflection of how what Jesus did for us in our deliverance is going to bring us into our promised land, which is heaven. And that is what the promised land was reflecting the whole time, the ultimate fulfillment of that. So like Joseph offering food to save life, Jesus offered his life to save our souls and deliver us from death and bring us into heaven. So all of this beautiful picture of Joseph like Jesus, we can take a few points of application from this. First of all, there is a lot of hate out there. There's a lot of hard hearts. There is love growing cold. And it would be easy, just like Joseph was maybe tempted to do, to just partake in that, to hate those who hate us, who treat us with contempt, like Joseph's brothers, who disagree with us, who mistreat us, and just hate them back, right? There's also a lot of difficulty out there, some by our own doing, some by God's doing to make us depend on him. And it would be easy when those times get really tough to blame God, to shake our fist at God, to go our own way, to dodge the trial, to try to avoid it, or to cope with it by escaping into entertainment or substances or whatever you would choose to escape it. The alternative is that we could enter into all of it with complete dependence on God and continue to trust Him and continue to obey Him and continue to take on His heart so that we can maintain being a light in the darkness. If you notice, one way just blends us in with the way the world is acting. You hate me, I hate you. This is difficult, I escape, I go my own way. Or when we go to God, we take on His character and then we bring the light out to those around us. And even the message of deliverance and the message of salvation to the people that need it so much around us, even to those who are against us. And I think if you really want to take on the heart of Christ, we have to learn to love the people that we don't like in the way that Christ loves us. There's one avenue to doing that, because that is impossible on our own. And that is through Jesus Christ taking on His eyes and His heart for the people around us. Just like He did with Joseph. Joseph in his flesh would hate his brothers back, and instead He loves them, He cares for them, He wants them to be forgiven, and He went through the suffering to ultimately end up saving their lives. That's who Jesus is in us. And it's just a matter of if we want to live for ourselves in this time on our timing, or line up with Him and His life and His timing, and see His people, because everyone's made in His image, with His eyes, knowing that when it's all said and done, we will actually experience His exaltation as well. So to bring this all together, in New York, there's a very popular visiting site. It's in front of Rockefeller Center, which is a very popular place in Manhattan on Fifth Avenue. And it's, if we could bring that up, it's this statue right here. I'll get this out. This is the statue of Atlas. And so Atlas is from a Greek mythological titan, Atlas. And this is supposed to be really just a picture of his strength and his might, holding the world on his shoulders. And when you look at it, it's something that's revered a lot by the public, like man in his own strength doing so much and how impressive that is. If you were to look a little closer at Atlas, though, he doesn't look like he's too happy. In my opinion, he looks like he's kind of buckling under it. You can almost see the pride in it, that I've got this, but I really don't, because this is a lot of weight. It's coming down on me. And to me, it's a picture of self-dependence, trying to carry the weight of our sins, but still thinking that we are the ones that are going to get over them or find something better or make the way for ourselves. It's like a picture of what the world feeds into us. This is your life, your way, you make it good. It's all in your strength. But at the end of the day, this is what happens to our soul. You end up buckling and straining and hurting under the weight of our own sins. Now, as a precursor to the next slide, I feel like I just have to address that though there's differences in Catholicism and Christianity, the doctrine, the essential doctrine, is very similar. The Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, salvation through Christ. The second thing I will say is that images were never meant to be made of God. And the reason is because you don't worship images. So He did that because He says, I don't want you to worship the image, but Me. So with that said, though, I think there's a principle we can learn, something very interesting. So right across the street from Atlas in New York is St. Patrick's Cathedral. It is the most visited cathedral most visited Catholic cathedral of anyone in the whole United States. And you can't stand behind Atlas without seeing this cathedral right across the street, where He's straining under the weight of the world and all of this. Now, what's interesting is if you were to go through St. Patrick's Cathedral and go past the high altar at the very back, you would see this statue. And it is a statue of Jesus Christ as a little boy holding the world in the palm of his hand. He isn't strained. He isn't stressed. He is at peace. It is not hard for him to hold the whole world in his hands. And it says, "Holy child of the earth and of heaven, we beseech thee to hear us." One is a picture in our self-dependence of trying to do it on our own, even in trial, trying to take it all on ourselves and go our own way. And eventually that will crush us. Another, and it's a hidden path if you notice, one is displayed in the world for all the visitors to see. And then in this secret place that you have to enter into is a place where it really has nothing to do with you. You have to humble yourself before this child and look and see that it is Christ holding the world in his hands. Now, again, it's not that you go and you bow down before the statue. The point being of all of it that I found very interesting is it comes down to one simple question. Who are you going to trust? You wake up in the morning every day and you can trust in yourself. You can trust in your might. You can go your own way even when trials get very difficult. Or you can humble yourself and go into that secret place and fall at the feet of the Lord who holds the world in his hands, who has everything that you need for everything that he has called you to do. And you hang in there with him and you see his purposes unfold, which I guarantee you are so much better, so much more purposeful than anything you could do trying to hold all that weight on your shoulders. And the choice is simply ours every morning. Do you want to be under the weight like Atlas? Do you want to humble yourself with faith like a child before Jesus and have his life live through you so you can be a light to the darkness in complete contrast to the way the world is going? We have that choice every morning. I am here to encourage you to fall at his feet every morning, line up with his will and say, "Lord, your will be done in my life, and give me everything I need, your strength, your might, your power, your endurance, your joy to live how you want me to live every given day, because you are the light of the world." Amen. Let's pray this morning. Let's stand and pray. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. Even when we don't understand, you are working out things together for the good of those who love you. And Lord, if trials are an opportunity to take on more of your life, ultimately, my prayer is that we just want more of you. Whatever avenue that takes, Lord, we want more of you. And we know that it is very important for us in this time when the world absolutely needs your gospel and needs you, Jesus, that we abide in you, that we don't try to go our own way, but that we humble ourselves and we surrender to you, not just in the morning, but throughout the day and into the night, that we can carry out your will into our workplace, among our friends, when we are home with our families, wherever you want us, that we could carry your heart, your life, your purposes into whatever we are doing. And let our lives not be about us, but let them all be about glorifying you, fulfilling your will, giving praise to your name. And Lord, thank you for the exaltation that you will bring in that day when you take us home, when everything will be well. We love you. We thank you for this time. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.